For Christians, the word resurrection is a powerful word. It points us to the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross, wrongly sentenced to death by execution. It reminds us of his dying and being placed in a borrowed tomb. Resurrection reminds us of how on the third day, at dawn, following the Sabbath, that some women go to the tomb in order to make the proper arrangements for the burial of the body. They discover that the tomb is open and empty. A young man is there dressed in a white robe. He says to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised." Resurrection is a powerful word. For Christians, it represents God's power to change this world. God's power over all things, even death. God's power to forgive and offer new life. God's power to restore. And we affirm that belief each week when we say these words from the Apostles' Creed about how Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. Now, you may or may not have noticed it, but there was a resurrection event in today's reading from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the earliest of our four Gospels, and in my opinion, its purpose was to get this story of Jesus of Nazareth down on paper as quickly as possible. You can sense Mark's impatience as you read his account. Mark opens his gospel with John the Baptist, baptizing in the wilderness. John, he says, is the messenger sent to announce the one who is coming, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John baptizes with water. Jesus then arrives from Galilee. And he is baptized by John in the River Jordan. Jesus then goes off to face the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. He begins his ministry in Galilee. He calls four disciples. More will be called later. Then in his first display of power, he casts out a demon from a possessed man. I preached on that story last week. Jesus was invited to the synagogue in Capernaum in Galilee to interpret the scriptures during the worship service on the Sabbath. While he is there, a man, possessed by an unclean spirit, shouts out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Jesus commands that the spirit come out of the man. And the people there who observe it, they are amazed. "What is this?" they ask. "A new teaching and with authority." Jesus and his disciples leave the synagogue, and they walk over to the home of Simon and Andrew. The house is in Capernaum, not very far from the synagogue. In this house is Simon's mother-in-law. She is sick in bed with a fever. The others inform Jesus about her situation. Jesus goes to the woman, and he takes her by the hand, and he lifted her up. The fever leaves the woman. And she began to serve them. This story of Simon's mother-in-law is a healing story. But it is also a resurrection story. When Jesus heals this woman, Mark tells us that he lifted her up. And this word for lifted up is the Greek word agero. Mark uses this same word in several other stories about healings. For example, a boy who is possessed is brought to Jesus by his father. The disciples, although they try, they're powerless to do anything. But Jesus takes the boy by the hand and lifted him up. And the boy is made well. More significantly, we find this same word used at the end of Mark's gospel, when the three women go out to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. They encounter there the angel who says to them, "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised." And this word "raised" is the same Greek word agero. Jesus has been raised. He has been lifted up. Simon's mother-in-law was also lifted up. A resurrection. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, the message that Jesus brings to the world is this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. To a person looking for good news, this certainly sounds great. After all, the kingdom of God has come near. What could be better than that? But these are only words, and others had spoken them before, and they were only empty words and empty promises. Why should anyone now listen to this man from Nazareth? Why? Because he, unlike the others, backs up his words with power. In the synagogue, he preaches with authority. The unclean spirits obey him. At Simon's house, he heals this woman. Word of this gets around, and that day people bring him the sick and the possessed, and he cures them all. He will go on in future chapters to cure a man of leprosy and heal a paralyzed man as well. He will cast out demons. He will heal the deaf, the blind, and the dying. All of these are expressions of his power and his love. It is evidence that indeed, yes, the kingdom of God, it has come near. There's a second word in this story which makes lifted up even more profound. And that word is serve. Jesus lifted her up and the fever left her and she began to serve them. Now, there are several ways to approach what is going on here. One is to say, okay, so Jesus heals this woman so that she can go to the kitchen and make sandwiches for the boys. That may make some of you bristle. Was this woman nothing more than a broken servant that needed repairing so that she could perform her job? I mean, that interpretation, yes, it makes me uncomfortable. So, let's go back to the previous important word. Jesus did not simply lift up this woman for healing, but it was also a foreshadowing of his own being lifted up, his own resurrection. And when Jesus heals, he does not simply cure, he brings new life. Was this particular woman going to die from this fever? I don't know, but it's quite possible. Back then, before antibiotics and other wonderful drugs and medicines that we have today, a fever could kill. When Jesus heals the man with leprosy, that man is then able to return to his community. He doesn't get his old life back, he gets a new life. When Jesus heals the paralyzed man, that person is able to walk again. And up to that point, he had depended on his friends to carry him around from place to place. He now has a new life. All those healed by Jesus have new lives. The woman with the fever is healed. And immediately, she offers herself in service to Jesus. She is not healed so that she may serve. She serves because she has been healed. Later in this gospel, we will read Jesus' words about his own purpose in this world. "For the Son of Man," he said, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Simon's mother-in-law, cured of her illness now, gives her life in service. At the end of this gospel, when Jesus is dying on the cross, the men, it appears, have all run away, scattered to the hills. But the women are there. We read, "There were also women looking on from a distance. These used to follow him and served him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem." We learn from these women that service is discipleship. In a few moments, we gather at our table. Just as Jesus served his disciples in that upper room, and as the women served Jesus, and as so many through the ages have given their lives in service, may we also serve those in our world today. As we are served these sacraments, may we in turn take Christ out into the world. May our actions proclaim the good news. May our service show that the kingdom of God has indeed come near as Christ lifts us up. May we so lift up this world. Amen.